particular, how he's used his word and his people in your lives, as I share about how he's used those in my life. And I want to start off by sharing a little bit of a story about kind of where, I guess a transition or turning point in my life. The date was October 19th, 2003, and the sermon text for that day was Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Which reads, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." The sermon that morning changed my life because it answered a question, or really a couple of questions that I had been lifting up for several months and been praying to God about. But before I explain how and kind of what the question was and how I got to that point, I need to take you back very much to the beginning and share a bit of backstory. Now, I haven't preached here before, so I do want to kind of give the upfront notice. This is not a normal message for me. I actually normally avoid topical preaching like it is the plague. I don't love doing it. I am much more comfortable staying in the lane of being in a passage of God's Word and just sort of working my way through that. So this was an interesting process for me, and yet, as I'll share later, I've begun over time to understand why God led me through that process, and again, I'll share more of that later. But I want to share a bit of really my testimony with you this morning and how the Lord has used his people as well as his word in my life. So as was mentioned earlier, we're from South Carolina. I grew up in Columbia, South Carolina. And my mom has shared the story many times over the years of how she was driving by a little independent Baptist church one Sunday morning, or some weekday probably, and just began to sense that the Lord was calling her to get herself and her, at that time, 1.5-year-old son into church. And so she did. She visited that church, and that became my home church for the next roughly 25 years. So I grew up in that church, and Pastor Ron, or preacher as I grew up calling him, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so from a very early age, I was exposed to the gospel and was exposed to the truths of God's word, that I was a sinner in need of salvation, that I was a sinner unable to make myself right with God. I publicly professed my faith in Christ around the age of 8 or 9, though I don't have a particular date, because in fact I think God was working long before that to bring me to a point of salvation. But I was publicly baptized soon thereafter. And as I reflect back on that time, I don't know if there was a particular passage God used, but certainly the truths of John 3:16 ring true in my heart. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so through this regular presentation of the gospel, I believed that I was a sinner and that God loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus into this world to live the life that I had failed to live, and to die in my place so that my sins could be forgiven. But in hindsight, I realize now that there were certain things that I misunderstood about the gospel. Practical implications about the identity that I now had in Christ. And so, in fact, as I think about what I believed back then, and certainly many times over the years, maybe like some of you, I've questioned, was I really saved back then? And I can say with certainty that I understood at a very basic level the truth that Jesus died in my place. I remember talking with my younger brother right after getting baptized and telling him that I was a new person in Christ. So I can say I understood up here this truth. But it would be more than a decade before that began to truly work itself out in my life. Middle school was a particularly challenging time in my life, largely in part due to my parents' divorce when I was around probably 12, 13 years old. I don't mention that so much to blame that event. I don't know how much that impacted my spiritual life or my walk with the Lord, but I can certainly say at a time where it would have been good for me to really kind of lean into God's word and his people, I wasn't doing that. And so I just began to kind of walk further and further away. And high school, and then especially university, was a particularly dark time in my life. It was a time where I wasn't looking to the Lord. It was a time that when I did attend church, it was more because I didn't want to face my mom's looks of disappointment after church. You know, why couldn't you have come to me, come with me that Sunday? But again, it was a time that's what it was. It's not something I'm proud of. But I like to mention this, especially in churches with different generations, because maybe some of you have sons and daughters who have walked away from the Lord, or you're worried about them as well. God is most capable, as we read in that story of the good those verses about the good shepherd. He is most capable of protecting and keeping his own. So I went to university, and during that time, I wasn't really walking with the Lord. I wasn't looking to the Lord for guidance in life. And especially my years in university were a particularly dark time. But God, as I look back, was most gracious in protecting me from going down roads or making choices and decisions that might have had longer-lasting consequences in life. But the turning point happened for me really at the end of my time at the University of South Carolina. So I was finishing up, I was studying business, I was finishing up a business degree, I was excelling in my program, I had a job working in the IT department, loved what I was doing, loved what I was learning, and had this idea of pursuing a career in movie marketing. And all of a sudden, for me, seemingly out of nowhere, I began to ask this question: is this what God wants me to do with my life? Having shared this message a few times now, I actually had a conversation with my mom probably a month or so ago and just asked, like, do you remember back then having a conversation with me, asking me questions that might have kind of led down this road? And she, you know, doesn't remember a specific conversation. Looking back, I don't know what happened, but I can say with certainty that the source of these questions was the one that we heard about in this prayer a couple of minutes ago, when the Good Shepherd began to call me back to himself. John 10, 14, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So I had begun pursuing this job, but I was praying at the same time, and saying, God, if this isn't your will, close the door. And when the job fell through, as best as I can remember, I took that as from the Lord, and I switched course. So there I was. I graduated from university, and I was a 23-year-old with no direction. I had a great college degree, but no direction in life. And again, as best as I can remember, I was okay with that. I didn't know what was next, but I knew with certainty this the direction God didn't want me to go, and that's where I was. Well, shortly after graduating, my mom, maybe the Lord is just using her at this time, but encouraged me to get back into church and to really begin to get to know the Lord. And so God had been kind of priming the pump, and at that point she said it at a time where I was ready to hear her finally. And so I got into church, and for the first time now, as a 23-year-old, I began to go to church not because my mom wanted me there, but because I felt like I needed to be there, and then very quickly wanted to be there. And so I was there whenever those doors were open. I was there for Bible studies, and very quickly began to sense the Lord working in my life. And it wasn't long ago before I began to ask two new questions, one of which I alluded to earlier, and these questions now weighed heavily on my mind. So I scheduled a time to meet together with Pastor Ron, got together with him, and shared these questions. The first being, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know if God's calling me to serve him with my life? The second question I chuckle at now, because if I were counseling a 23-year-old and this was the question, I would probably tell them just, you know, put the brakes on a little bit. But there I was as a 23-year-old in a very small church, and I was worried, especially wondering about the future, how am I going to find a wife? Especially one that perhaps is also pursuing the Lord in some kind of service. I don't remember the specifics about the conversation. I know it was sometime around summer of 2003, and I got together with the pastor. And I don't remember exactly how he counseled me, but I do remember a particular passage that he took me to and how he applied it. And it's found in Genesis 24. Now, if you're not familiar with this, Genesis 24 is actually the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And given some of the stuff that you find happening in the book of Genesis, it's interesting that this is where Moses spent most of his time. And the reason it's so long is he actually tells a story and then he retells the story. And so it's just kind of there in duplicate. But it contains the story of Abraham sending his servant back to his homeland to go and find a wife for Isaac. think that Genesis 24 is meant to be prescriptive. That is, that this chapter is there so that whenever we ask the question, how do I find a spouse, this is exactly how it's supposed to play out. And yet, my pastor's wise counsel at that time was to help me to really begin to look to the Lord. And so to help me come to a place where I would begin to sense and understand God's leading as well. Well, my pastor's encouragement came from the servant's response, which is found at the end of the chapter. And that's in Genesis 24, verses 26 and 27. Now, let me just, again, very quickly give you the context here. This happens, if you go back and look in Genesis, you have the birth of Isaac. And almost right afterwards, you have this crazy story where God says, okay, now that this promised son that you've been waiting on for these 25 years is born, I want you to take him. And this is, probably quite a few years later, but I want you to take him to a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And we find Abraham trusting God and obedient. But shortly after that, you find the death of Sarah. And I'll share this as just a, if you find yourself studying through Genesis, what you find after the death of Sarah, it seems like everything Abraham does from that point is setting up for the future. We find Abraham as one who trusts God and trusts in the promises that he's made. And so we find him buying a burial plot in the land. Right? That's important. And then we find him sending his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac. Now he sends the servant to go and find Isaac a wife from outside of the land. Because if Isaac finds a wife in the land, then those in the land continue to have a claim on the land. Right? But God has promised this land is for Abraham and his descendants. And so he sends the servant. The servant goes, right, he gets outside, he arrives at this well, and we find him offering up this prayer. I wouldn't say quite like Gideon, but again, just sort of like, Lord, would you let things kind of play out this way? And in the retelling of the story, we find Moses saying, not even before he finishes, or right as he finishes praying, up walks Rebekah. And I mentioned a minute ago, movies. I love movies, and so I kind of picture this playing out and see the servant sort of stepping back and watching, like, are you kidding me? Like, is this really happening right now? And up walks Rebecca, and he asks for a drink, and she offers to give water to the camels as well, and then they have this conversation. It's like, God did it. And so the servant responds and bows his head and worships the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Now, my pastor's advice there was to focus on the way. That was the phrase that he kind of keyed in on for me. And what he meant by that was on, but be in the way. Do the things that you know the Lord has called you to. Right? Don't focus so much on where do you find a wife. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Be meeting with God's people. Be in his word. Learn to pray. Learn to commune with God. And as you do these things, what's going to happen is I would learn to trust the Lord the way that Abraham's servant had. Well, do you recall how the patriarchs and God's people, at a number of times, especially in the Old Testament, we find them setting up monuments of remembrance? The story that comes to mind most clearly is when they cross over the Jordan River, they're commanded, okay, someone from each of the tribes, you're going to take a stone, build the stones. And the purpose is not so much for them. He says, what I want you to do is build this monument of stones, and as you do that, generations down the road, when your children come up and say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, what's with this pile of rocks? You're going to say, this is so that we would remember how God made a way and brought us over the Jordan and delivered the land. You'll notice, and I think this was up there before, but I've entitled this message, Pillars of Grace. Genesis 24 has become a kind of pillar of grace, a monument, a passage that when I hear that, I don't just think about all the context that I just sort of laid out for you, but I remember how this passage was a point of remembrance for me, where God used his word to cause me to remember not only what he did at a particular time and place in somebody else's life, but where he used his word in my life. When I had the opportunity to preach through the passage years later, I summarized the main point in this way. God sovereignly works in the details to accomplish his will and fulfill his promises. And that's what he did. He did that in the servant's life, and I watched him do it in my life as well. In the same way that Abraham looked forward with hope in God's promises and trusted God to work out the details, Pastor Ron was encouraging me to do the same thing. Put your trust in God, learn to walk with him, and watch him work out the details. Now, it doesn't always work out as fast as I saw it happen in my life, but it did happen very fast in my life. Within a couple of months, that September, I met a lovely young lady named Bethany and took her on a roller coaster of a relationship for a couple of years, but that's for a much different story. But then October 19, 2003, the date I alluded to earlier, Pastor Ron preached the message from Ezekiel 22:30, a message that he entitled, God is Looking for Man. Now, again, just to kind of offer a little bit of background, because even though I'm preaching topically, I want to make sure you understand what's going on in these passages. Ezekiel 22 contains three judgment oracles where the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel for a particular people. But in this case, the Lord is calling Ezekiel to be a kind of prosecuting attorney as well as the one who's going to pronounce judgment. But it's not good news, because these oracles are for God's people. So in the first oracle, we find that the Lord uses graphic language to describe the sinful and idolatrous behavior of his people. In the second oracle, the Lord explains that Israel's about to be judged because they have been pervasively impure in their relationship. And then finally, the third oracle, the Lord recounts how the leaders of Israel, and he doesn't use that in a blanket sense, he actually kind of goes through and lists him, the prophets, the priests, elders, and princes, had all failed to lead the nation to turn back and obey God. And it's at the end of that passage that stands the verse that's become another pillar of grace in my life. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. As I mentioned earlier, the message that morning, it changed my life. I don't see where I'm standing here today if God didn't do what he did in my life that morning because of this passage. When I left that morning, I felt confident. I knew God is calling me to serve him with my life, though I didn't yet know exactly what that was going to look like. But I do want to offer one clarification. Because despite the fact that I've now been in preaching ministry and involved in teaching God's word for especially at least the last 10 years, I've never preached through the book of Ezekiel. And so in preparing for this message, I went back to this passage, and God actually kind of brought an even more profound truth to my mind. God was looking for a man, but he found none. You see, God's chosen people had been blessed with the covenant's promise, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. And yet they chose to create gods. They chose to follow after gods that were not, in fact, gods. Israel's rulers and spiritual leaders had failed to lead the people in repentance. No one had stepped up. And so what we have in this passage is the Lord talking to Ezekiel and basically saying, I'm looking for somebody like Moses, someone who will stand up on behalf of the people. You remember that story where Moses is up on the mountain and God says, it kind of is like, Moses, get out the way. I'm going down there to strike down these people and we'll start over with you because they've just turned to idolatry already. And Moses says, no, Lord, far be it from you to act in that way, right? What will the people say if you've brought them out into the land and then you strike them down? God says, I'm looking for a man. I was searching for someone to intercede on behalf of the people, but no one was worthy and or willing to stand in the breach. And so in its context, Ezekiel chapter 22 is pretty much all bad news. There's not a whole lot of gospel as you look at that chapter. The good news, however, comes in the fact that that's not the end of the story. It's all bad news for them, but it's not the end of the story. Rather, in the fullness of time, God became the man that he was looking for. He became a man to be the man who would stand in the breach. Apart from God's plan of redemption, man would have no hope of escaping God's righteous judgment. We all deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's wrath because we are all sinners. But the good news is that Jesus came and faced the judgment and punishment that we deserved so that we could be redeemed and made right with the Lord our God. Right? He made the way. And so on Sunday morning, October 19th, 2003, the Lord used a sermon from Ezekiel 22:30 to really quicken my heart, to give me a confidence that God was calling me to serve him with my life. But as I reflect on this passage and look back, I recognize that God humbles me to realize this truth, right? It wasn't like, all right, God, I'm here. I'll step in the way and take care of this. No, God provided himself as the one who would stand in the breach. He's the hero of the story who stood among them to stand in the breach and receive the punishment that we all deserve. And so as a familiar passage, Isaiah 53:5 puts it, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. And so almost 20 years ago now, I committed my life to serve the Lord that Sunday, but I didn't have a clue what that was going to look like. And I certainly never in a million opportunities could have guessed and come up with the journey that the Lord would have taken us on. So again, I mentioned a minute ago, I took Bethany on a roller coaster, but by God's grace, she was patient and waited around. And we got married in 2006. About a year later, the Lord led us to Lansdale, Pennsylvania, where I attended seminary. And at the time when I entered into seminary, I had a couple of opportunities to preach, but I wasn't sure that was for me. And really, the whole reason I can look back and see that now is I didn't know what I was doing with God's word. But as I got there, the Lord taught me, he humbled me, he showed me how to understand and begin to teach his word. And he used those 4 years to teach me that I should just let him lead and he'll work things. By the halfway mark of seminary, I began to realize the Lord was indeed calling me into pastoral ministry. Again, wasn't sure what that was going to look like. But by the end of the third year, the Lord had even begun to open up my heart in particular to the possibility of serving him overseas. And I mention that because I keep saying my and I, because Bethany, I think, was very much already at a place where just, okay, where the Lord leads. And so we began to open up to that possibility. As I think back to our time in seminary, though, the pillar that stands out to me from our time then is really Paul's entire letter to the Ephesians. I just look back and think of that whole letter with great affection. Chapters 2 and 4 especially had a great impact on me as I thought about and learned about God's grace. So chapter 2, right, we read in chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. But it doesn't end there, right? Paul, through those first three chapters, builds this case for what God has done for us in Christ and why he's done it. Then we get to chapter 4 and it gets very, very practical, right? God has done this work. This is how we should live. And it goes to talking about how it should change us, the practical implications of the gospel. But as I think about the letter, any time that I'm reading through it, there's actually a word back in chapter 1 that just continues to grip me. In Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, which again was mentioned earlier, we read this, in him, speaking of the beloved from verse 6, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That word there that's translated lavished means to abound or abundance. And it's this picture, you think of, I especially think of children, when the child is pouring the milk and you all of a sudden realize the mess that's about to happen. No, don't do it. But in this case, what's happening is we are the cups and God's the one pouring. But he doesn't stop, it just keeps coming. Right? He pours his grace out on us in a super abounding kind of way, but not just for our good. Certainly we as the cup experience and get to enjoy the lavished grace upon us, but as it pours over, God is also accomplishing his purpose, because as the grace pours out over us, it pours out onto others that are around us so that others might experience that grace as well. So during that time in seminary, I grew in my love and appreciation for dedication to both God's word and his people and to the local church. And during my final year of seminary, a former classmate of mine reached out to us and asked us about partnering with them in East Asia. Now, to be honest, at the time, I didn't think God was leading us overseas to East Asia. I was certainly open to that possibility, but that's not what I thought God was doing. But the logical move for us at that point was for us to move back to South Carolina. We'd been away for 4 years. All of our family was back in South Carolina, so we figured that's what would happen. But again, God had brought us to a place where we understood we should let him lead. And so we made a commitment to take a trip overseas and see what the Lord would do during that time. And so in September of 2011, we took a 9-week trip overseas. We spent 5 weeks in India visiting my father's side of the family. And then we spent 4 weeks in East Asia. And it was during that time that the Lord really began to open our eyes. And he used another, I would say, pillar during that time that led us to many years of work overseas. So in Luke 12:48, Jesus explains and applies a parable with these words. He says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So during our time in seminary, as we had finished and are reflecting back, we felt like we had been given so much. And so much had been entrusted to us. And so now it was our turn to be like the faithful servants that are talked about in the parable of the talents, and to be good stewards of what had been entrusted to us, and to reinvest it. And what better place to do that than in a place that didn't have access to the kind of training, and again, not like, "Hey guys, I'm here, I've arrived, I've come to bring you what you don't have," but more, they lacked the resources. And so God used this sort of reasoning, as well as just a simple willingness to go, to open up a door that led to us serving him in East Asia for the next 8 years. During that time, we led and served two local churches that were churches for foreigners. So again, look forward to I can tell you more in personal conversation, but we served other expats or foreigners living overseas. We built relationships with both locals as well as other foreigners living there, and just looked for opportunities all around us to disciple and build relationships with people. During that time, we did experience personal loss as we tried to start a family, and yet God, in his grace and plans, he blessed us not only through adoption, but then also with an unexpected blessing in a child naturally, as well as a growing family in Christ all around the world. Well, as we as I probably did share the last time we were here, in January 2020, we made what was supposed to be a one-month trip back to the U.S., but God had other plans, so we got back here. And especially for those of you that will get the reference, I love to think of Gilligan's Island at that point. You know, just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip. Start, you know, there's supposed to be a 3-hour tour. So that was us, supposed to be 1 month, but that wasn't God's plan. This leads to a pillar that has provided great comfort over these last few years. In 1 Peter 1:1, the Apostle Peter identifies his audience as elect exiles of the dispersion. And I don't know about you, but if you're familiar with your Old Testament, when you read the word exile, normally I think of God's people being rebellious and being judged so that they're led away into captivity. But when you get into the context of 1 Peter, it's very clear that's not how he's using the term. The Greek word here has the simple meaning of a sojourner, or as we often use in Asia, we talk about expats, foreigners residing in a home or a land that is not their own. And furthermore, he calls them elect. They were chosen. And so Peter is writing to a group of people and saying, "You people who have been chosen by God to be in a place that's not no longer your home, right? Understand God had a purpose in that." And that's really what the whole letter gets to be. Right? God has a purpose for you being where you are in this world now as his ambassadors. So when we left our home in East Asia at the beginning of 2020, we thought we were leaving for a month, but we've come to realize and then accept and even appreciate that the Lord had other plans for us. We wouldn't have chosen to do things that way. So at the time, and we might have mentioned this last year, but we didn't leave. We left all of our stuff behind in our home there. We had an apartment with all of our things there, but we were able to get many of those things back by God's grace. We wouldn't have chosen to do things that way, but God used that way to help us to once again understand this truth, that we are chosen exiles. This world is not our home. We're only passing through. We are here for God's sovereign purposes. Well, we got to the beginning of 2021, and we were trying to figure out what's happening, and kind of like we were after seminary, I thought, God's probably leading us now, right? We've been displaced. It makes sense that we would resettle back in the United States and probably back in South Carolina. But God began to stir our hearts toward another mission. And Proverbs 16:9 comes to mind as it says that the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. As we submitted our way and our thinking to the Lord began to do a work. And so I was sitting down with the pastors of our church in South Carolina last March, very much just pouring out my heart to them, trying to seek counsel and get input from others and feedback, and very unexpectedly at a lunch began to reference South Africa, a country and place, and particularly a ministry where we had several connections from our time in seminary and from our sending church. And so we started having conversations, and the conversations just kind of kept seeing green lights. You imagine driving through the city, and that's what we kind of kept seeing, God's green light after green light after green light. And ultimately, that led us to take an exploratory trip to South Africa in October of last year. During that time, we had an opportunity to both witness as we just sort of saw what was going on in the ministry there, what was happening, and then actually fill in for missionaries who were coming on furlough for a while. And so we got actively involved in the work. And the Lord just, during that trip, truly knit our hearts to what's going on there and to confirm in our own hearts, this seems to be the direction that the Lord is leading. And that's part of the reason that we're here this morning. The Lord, we believe, is directing us to that ministry and is directing us and leading us to get back as soon as possible and as soon as He would will. In fact, following the exploratory trip, by the end of that trip, we were already making plans to take another short-term trip, which turned into a bit of a longer trip, but we were there for another 3 months from middle of May of this year till the beginning of August. We were able to go again for the second trip and on both of these trips on tourist visas, but now we're at a place where we're trying to make the full-time transition. And so that involves a couple of things. It involves us applying for a long-term charitable worker visa, which is a very involved process. And we also have to increase our financial support, both in terms of our ongoing monthly support, as well as a transition fund. And so we're here in part because we're looking for partnership with both churches and individuals, asking them to pray about and partner with us both in prayer as well as financial support as the Lord leads. But I will say this, we are not looking for a paycheck. You'll see this if you go to our website and look around. And I realize it sounds a little bit cliche, kind of sounds like a nice thing to say, but I do mean it. We have not visited one church yet where there has not been some kind of personal connection. I grew up in church. And I realized when God led us to the church that we went to where we were in seminary that I didn't know anything about our missionaries. I don't want that to be the case with the churches that we partner with. We want to know these churches. We want to know the individuals support us, and we want that to work vice versa. And so we want a relationship with the individuals and churches that partner with us. And so that's part of what led us here is personal relationships. And so while we could just, I could cold call in the old marketing sense and try to get in as many churches as I can and just, you know, get that paycheck, that's not what we're doing. We realized as we added it up from August 4th until Thanksgiving, we are in 18, and it might turn out to be 19 different churches. That sounds very full, but really it's very full because we're trying to get back to South Africa as soon as possible. Not because we're trying to run away from the U.S., but we're really excited about what God's doing there. And the second trip, even more than the first, the Lord just really began stirring in our hearts and knitting our hearts to particular people we were working with. So if you've got any questions or would like information, we'd love to talk to you after the service. It's part of why, in the timing, I didn't realize when we scheduled this that it was going to be Pastor Appreciation Day. So that worked out really well. I'd love to be here and give you a Sunday off. But we actually, when we were looking at it and talking before, I knew it was going to be a fellowship Sunday. And so that's why we wanted to come today, to be able to spend time interacting with you all. But you can find a recap of our story on a website that we started. So you'll notice I'm a little vague. You've heard me say East Asia over and over and over again here. And that's because of just force of habit over the years of not speaking about the specific place. But you can find a website that we started that just gives you a recap. You can sign up for updates. You can read our previous blog about our time overseas, where we were, and what we've been doing recently. And you can find ways to partner with us. But like I said a moment ago, that is only part of why I believe the Lord has led me to share my story with you all this morning. As I mentioned at the beginning, this is not, I realize it's not a typical sermon. It's not a typical sermon for me. I'm much more comfortable in the lane of picking a passage and just working through it. And as I first wrote this message toward the beginning of this year, and as I was writing it, there were a number of times I remember telling Bethany, like, I'm just not comfortable with this. Like, I'm just talking about myself. But as I was doing it, realized God was using this time of reflecting on my story to help me remember how God has used his word and his people in my life. And so if you took nothing away from this more than this, I've benefited from this process. I've benefited from this time of thinking about how God has used particular passages of scripture and particular people throughout the course of my life to bring me to this place where I'm standing with you this morning. My guess, though, is that you would benefit from doing the same thing. And so that's kind of where I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to reflect on the pillars of grace that God has used in your life. I doubt this comes as a surprise, but we live in challenging times. I think you can probably look at all of human history and say that that has, you know, at least since the fall, we've been living in challenging times, but I don't think any of us are under the delusion as we look at the world around us right now, and we would say, you know what, things are getting better. Right? Things are getting kind of crazy. I can't tell you how many conversations I have, and it's like, especially people that are immigrants and have come to the country. Like, this isn't the country that I moved to, however many years ago. And it doesn't take us long if we get fixated on our circumstances and on what's going on in the world around us, that we begin to lose hope, we begin to lose heart, we begin to think, is God really in control? But if instead we go back to God's word and we think about those pillars of grace, we think about that monument on the other side of the Jordan, and we think about those monuments that, and kind of create our own monuments, we see where God has used his word and he's used people in our lives. We will remember God's faithfulness. When we get into God's word and we look at what is going to happen in the end, I love the letter I mentioned, 1 Peter, a minute ago. But 1 Peter is very much looking forward to what's going to happen. And his reason for doing that is if God did what he has done and says what's going to happen is going to happen, then that certainly means God has the ability to bring us to that point. So it gives us reason to have hope and confidence in the present. I could certainly add more pillars of grace to my own story, but I've been encouraged by this exercise of just reflecting on God, how God has used his word and his people in my life. I've been encouraged to remember how the Lord sought a man and stirred my heart to serve him with my life. I've been encouraged to see what he's done over these last 20 years, though I could never have imagined the story that he's developed. But then most of all, I've been encouraged to remember the pillar to whom all of these other pillars point. Jesus is the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, as we read in 1 Peter 2:4. Amid all the chaos and brokenness that exists inside us and all around us, Jesus is the pillar of grace that best exemplifies the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord toward undeserving sinners like us. The road has not always been easy. I think about Christian and John Bunyan's classic. He often took a wrong road. I often take a wrong road. I'm often led astray by the enemy and by my own selfish desires. But I can also, like Christian, attest to the fact that there is a good king who is preparing a kingdom, who sends helpers along the way through his word and through his people to guide us and get us back on the path and keep us moving forward to ensure, like a good shepherd, that we reach the celestial city. What about you? God is still calling boys and girls and men and women to stand in the breach. The message remains the same, but only in part. In Ezekiel's day, it was all bad news. It's all judgment is coming, and the world that we live in needs to know that as well. Not so that we scare them into faith, but at the same time, they need to know this world is going to be judged and deserves it because of our sin. But we are also armed with the other side of the story. But it doesn't have to end there, because God has already poured out his wrath on his son so that those who are in him will never face that wrath. I like how Paul Tripp talks about it in a lot of books, conferences that he's done. But he says that When Jesus is on the cross and says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken so that we will never be forsaken. Is God calling you, I wonder this morning, to come to him in repentance? I heard this prayed earlier, right? If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope in Christ and found forgiveness at the cross, I want you to know, right, Jesus has made the way for us to be made right with God by dying for our sins in our place. And so if you're here this morning and haven't put your faith and hope in him, I pray that today would be the day that you would do so. You would put your life and build your life on this pillar of grace. I imagine, though, for most of us, you've already put your faith in Christ. And so I want to encourage you as you leave today, take the step and think about, what are those pillars of grace that God has used in my life? And take it a step further. And I'm not just telling you to do this and haven't done it myself. Earlier this year, as I was working through this, I made sure I sent a message back to Pastor Ron. And I actually sent this message to him and just said, "I want you to know. I want you to know I've been thinking about you lately because God used you in my life. I don't have a lot of a relationship with him today, but God used him in a powerful way. I wouldn't be here without that person. I wouldn't be here without my mom praying for me and encouraging me." Right? So think about that. What are those passages? Who are those people? Who could you reach out to and say, "I just want to thank you for what you did and how God used you in my life to bring me into a relationship with him and into his service"? You know, we're not a huge group, but think about this. If each of us did that, think about the encouragement that would go out here today. And if they did that as well, think about the encouragement that the Lord would accomplish through those words of encouragement. Another way we all need to consider, and I'll end with this, is just to pray about how we might be a pillar to someone else. God has used these people in our lives. He calls us and raises us up as well to be pillars of grace in the lives of others. As we grow in our understanding of all that Christ did for us, our natural response should be to joyfully stand in the breach. We don't have to take the judgment. The judgment was already taken, but we can stand up with that message of hope in others that there is a great Savior, Jesus Christ, the pillar of grace, apart from whom there would be no grace for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being a good and gracious and patient God, who is full of steadfast love and mercy. Lord, we do not deserve the grace that you've shown us, but you have shown it to us. And you've done it in ways that are truly unimaginable. Coming into this world in the person of your Son, living the life that we failed to live, giving yourself up, submitting to the torture and death on a cross and the humility and shame that came with it so that we would never have to be ashamed. But it doesn't end there, because when Christ rose, Lord, it goes even further so that we are not simply able to stand before you as the judge and you to say not guilty, but instead you look at us because of Christ and you call us righteous. It is unfathomable, and I pray that you would help us to truly get that truth. That you would look at us and you would see the righteousness of Christ and you would call us sons and daughters, Lord. What amazing love and good news that you've given us. Lord, help these truths to stir us. Lord, help us as we leave today and reflect on the pillars of grace and monuments and ways that you've used your word and your people in each of our lives. And Lord, help us to be that for others as well. Help us to go forward with this message of good news to a world that is desperately in need of hope and this good news that salvation is available by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do this, both for your glory and for our good, as we get to watch you use us as instruments in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name.